If any of you have ever strayed from your faith, I tell you, Ecclesiastes is a sobering book. And if any of you are losing faith in your God, Job is a wonderful book of steadfastness. The Proverbs, though, you can read the Proverbs and the Psalms and spend your life studying those things. So I appreciate the thoughts contained in that prayer, because there's so much there for us to glean from what God has done. You know, one thing that I'll just tell you, there's great memories, but there's one thing that I can just tell you. I remember when I was younger, somebody told me that God's word is inexhaustible. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I've read it through cover to cover. What do you mean? Every time I read it, and every time I sit down to read it, I learn something new. Well, I was doing this sermon, preparing a sermon on Solomon for the summer series. That word testimonies really hit me about telling people about how you got to where you are. You know, back years ago, Glendon, we had a songbook that didn't have all the songs we have now, but when you move songbooks, you lose songs. About 2 years ago, they introduced a song back. We have an overhead system where we can put the songs up, and we have a license that we can get all these songs and we can use the songs. But one that we put up there now that we sang when I was a little boy that I almost forgot about is Follow, Follow, I Will Follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. And we sing that at Cameron, and it just kind of lives my spirit. That is a song that I hadn't remembered, we hadn't sung for years. But there's so much teaching in songs, but there's so much teaching in God's Word about us being teachers to one another and us being teachers to the world. And the biggest thing that I want to bring to people is finding a peace within your faith, finding comfort in your faith, finding the peace that God has, finding the strength to share your faith because you have something that's special. And I never grow tired of hearing how people become Christians. You know, my mom and dad have a very unique story, and I share it with people because I loved hearing Dad share it. And Dad, if I get this wrong, you can correct me when going home in the car. But my dad's mother was holiness from the Pentecostal background, and my mother's family was from the Lutheran persuasion. And how they ever got together and got married, I don't know, because we always told our children, you want to marry Christians, you want to marry somebody who shares your faith. But that wasn't it back then. And so my mom and dad get together, and I don't know how spiritual they were. I'd never ask about the preamble to the story. But I can tell you that my mother's family were diehard this way. So the time comes when it's time and they were going to have their first child, they're going to have Mike. They're thoroughly entrenched in their lives, but all of a sudden mom's bringing back her religious background. It was time for Mike to be baptized. But they wouldn't let Dad participate because he wasn't of that faith. My dad was, I could just see him, knowing Dad, how hard that would be and how incensed he would be. But he worked with a guy, and he went and told the guy, you know, we just had our first child, and they're going to do the baptism, but they won't let me participate in it because I'm not there. They're going to, and so the question of whether it was right or not that he couldn't participate on the baptism of his child, there just happened to be this man there that he asked that we carry a Bible to work. And that man told him, well, this is something we need to study about. No, there's no reason why you can't, but I don't basically know why your child's being baptized in the first place or what it is. So that started a conversation between my dad wanting, I'm sure the motivation of Dad was to prove mom's family wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It's wrong. I want you to show me in the Bible where there's a right. I want you to show me that. Well, the guy not only showed him that, but for a period of 3 years, he sat and studied with my mom and dad. who didn't have an upbringing that our children get in studying God's Word or the authority of God's Word. They were, my grandma Grishon was one of the most religious people I know and one of the best people I know. But she was not involved in the way that we understand the Scriptures and the things that we do. So they didn't have a lot of the background. So here's something new to them. They're hearing and they're studying it. And after 3 years, my dad obeys the gospel and my mom obeyed the gospel. Now my dad will tell you that's not the end of the story because he started going to teach Bible studies to non-Christians and he couldn't understand, why don't they see this? And our impatience with others when they don't see it. But that story says that God has said through Jesus' teaching, when you read Matthew 5 through chapter 7, it's the first sermon Jesus delivers. And he puts some principles in there that's pretty important. And the principle is, if you start seeking, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it'll be opened unto you. I don't know why people start seeking. But we need to be people that when people start seeking, we have answers for the hope that we have within us. But not only that, they should already know that we're Christians by the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we share our lives' experience. This concept in the Old Testament of testimonies is a statement to us that I need to talk to people about what God has done for me. Now, it's not like what they do in some religious bodies where I want to come up and I want to testify. I want to testify. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what God has done for you because how He has led you and how He has taught you and how He has brought you through His Word to an understanding of Him. That everything that He did from the very past, from the time that man sinned to the time of where we are right now. Not only that, you're going to talk about in your testimonies where you lack and what God is still, what's God still doing in your life and where you're going and what your goals are, different things like that. There's some people that become a Christian and they think they've arrived because we have this problem of thinking you do certain things and you're there. So what I want to talk about a little bit is some of the dangers that we have. Mom and Dad being raised in two different religious bodies, the tendency of most religious people is to inherit their faith from their parents. They don't want to get too religious, just religious enough in their own minds. Now, you all know people like this. I have a lot of friends I play golf with. They are on the golf course this morning. And they know on Sundays I'm not on the golf course. They know why I'm not on the golf course. And they'll say, pray for us. But they're not really into. I said, well, you know, you could have a relationship with God and you could do that for yourself. And they're so used to letting somebody else do it for them that they don't ever develop anything themselves. And you know, Jesus, in His teaching, He said to those people that are around about Him, when He's teaching, He says, unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll know what, in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees, those are the most religious people we know. They're the most godly people. They know the law better than anybody else. And Jesus says, well, I want to tell you, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not being in heaven. What do you mean? Well, see, the scribes, they think they know the law, but they don't really live it. The Pharisees think they're living in the law and they look down on everybody else they don't think is. Neither one of those are characteristics of God's children. And let me tell you, we were put into an environment that makes us think that way. Dad's pursuit of faith came from conflict. And our pursuit of faith has to come from the understanding that there's conflict, that we are not in harmony with God. And we're looking to the answers to that conflict. And I'll just tell you, the Bible teaches that no man will find faith without seeking it, and no man will ever find truth without pursuing it. That I'm just telling you. You can't just have it by osmosis. Just because your parents believe something doesn't make you automatically in the kingdom of God. You don't inherit faith. I'm teaching the high school kids at Kettering on Wednesday nights now, and the whole purpose of the class, and I stated to them, and I stated to the parents, if we let our children walk out of the house based upon our faith, we are setting them up for failure. If we don't help them establish their own faith based upon what God says, we're setting them up for failure. The first class I had with the high school kids, I said, do you believe in God or do you believe you should believe in God? Because that's two totally different things. A lot of us are raised around religion and we're taught to believe in God. Then you ask, why do you believe in God? Then our children are taught to believe in God. They go into school and they hear all these abominable theories about how everything took place. Well, this is what my parents said. They go to colleges and they just make fun of them. They walk them down. They don't have their faith because they depended on you for faith and they haven't developed. You will not have faith because your parents had faith. It doesn't happen. And the faith that your parent lays before you, which he's told to do, Deuteronomy 6, talk about it in the morning, tonight, when you walk by the way. Parents have a responsibility to put before their children faith and help them understand faith. But if it doesn't become your faith, when life happens, you're going to struggle. Because life will happen. Someone you love will stop loving you. Someone you love will get sick and die. Someone you love will get in trouble with the law. Someone you love will become addicted to some substance. You'll get fired from a job unjustly. You'll lose your house because somebody sues you. You will count on somebody to do something in your best interest and they don't. And life will happen. And all of this is subject to how you handle it through faith. I just wonder how many people could be like Job in his faith. When you read Job, the beginning chapters, and you think about Satan, as you talked about in your class this morning, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful like none other. Well, yeah, of course he is. What Satan charged God was, he said, you build a hedge around him that nobody can get in. You know, but you take that hedge down, you take his protection down, and he'll crumble. Now, parents, we're trying to build a hedge around our children. But someday, the hedge is going down, and they're going to have to stand there. And the question is, has faith been rooted within them? Have the questions been answered that will help them stand when those times happen? Because Satan's going to be bombarding them with what you were talking about this morning. In 1 John 2, which I brought up in class, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, is that going to be present? Oh my word, you can't even turn on a TV set without that being present. You can't read a magazine, and certainly you can't read a book, and you certainly can't read soap or listen to soap operas. I want to tell you, lust of the flesh is all over that place. You better know how to handle it when you see it and what it is. How about the lust of the eye? Boy, I'd like to have that. What would I do to have that? And that's really important to me. How about the pride of life? You know, I sure would like everybody to see how successful I am or how good I am, or how Satan works in all kinds of ways. And he's not going to say, okay, well, you raised your kids, right? So, you know, they're not going to have any trials. They're not going to have any trouble. That's just not the case. So your job is to bring them up in faith, but also never take for granted that your children are only learning what you're giving to them. So there's times when they need to learn life's lessons and what else is out there that they're going to be taught, what they're going to be confronted with. And ask them, how are you going to deal with this? Because this is stuff you're going to be confronted with. It's not good enough to bring them to church three times a week. They're not going to get educated by three times a week or two times a week. However many times we come, that's not good enough. That's why Deuteronomy says, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way. But we need to learn the importance of this. Now, here's what happens. When Jesus said, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be given to you, he's telling you to constantly look at it. They had the scribes. They had the Pharisees. They had the Sadducees. They had the pagans. They had all that to look at. And from that, there's all kinds of things they could choose. Who knew what to believe? Well, I'll just tell you. That's the same thing your children are going to have to decide. What do I believe? Now, let me tell you the problem that we all fall into. We have the unadulterated gospel that was given to us through the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent and the Father authorized to provide us with His Word so that we can know God. You talked about it this morning in 2 Thessalonians. Paul talked about the apostasy and what was going to take place. In Acts 20, he talked to the elders at Ephesus. Men will rise from among you teaching perverse things. So even though we've got the truth, there's people perverting the truth. So what you had early is you had this walking away from the organizational situation of the church, and the church apostatized. And what you really had is by you get past the first couple centuries, you had one body trying to control the church, and all of a sudden the testimonies of God went away and the church became this big thing. So we had this thing known as Roman Catholicism, which really the first pope was 606 A.D., Pope Boniface, but they'll claim it was Peter. But it became a social religion. And they built these doctrines, and the doctrines built says, well, you want to go to heaven? These are the things you have to do. Now, I'll just tell you, while I was growing up as a Christian, I was taught, this is what you must do to be saved. And we had these five wonderful steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, I'll just tell you, there's all those things are true. But what? Who gave us that? Who gave us systematic salvation? It wasn't the Scripture. It was Catholicism. You're going to get to heaven by doing this, 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 and this, and that will get you to heaven. Folks, if you think you're getting to heaven because you do it all right, you are absolutely mistaken. You're not getting there. You better exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You're not getting there because you do it all right. So the reaction to that is Luther and Calvin, and where they go on the other side. And Calvin gets all the way over here, and Calvin says, don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do about being saved. He said, it's all a work of God's grace. If you're selected by God to receive His grace, you're saved and you can't do anything about it. Doesn't matter what you do, so there's nothing you have to do. So we had two unbelievably different things from the Bible. One, you get saved because of what you do, and then you get saved and don't have to do nothing for it. And neither one of those things are true. So our children here are teaching from the standpoint of do's and do nots. I want a list of do's and do nots. Well, let me give you God's list of do's and do nots. You ready? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these things are based all the law and the prophets. That's the message of the gospel. Number one, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The message of the gospel is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, since you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you care about what God says. Therefore, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that pretty easy? My commandments are not grievous. The commandments that we read are not commandments that lead you to salvation. It's commandments you react to because you love God and you want to do what God tells you to do. And people get all messed up because I'm going to earn my salvation. If I do it good enough, if I do it long enough, if I live all my life doing it, I'm going to heaven. False. You can do all that without loving God and get absolutely nowhere. I just want you to know that. The root of your salvation is found in loving the God that created you and loving Him enough to live for Him. And then this word comes alive. And it tells me the story of how I'm saved. My friends, everyone sitting here today is saved by the same common. You were dead, you, that He paid the price for that. That's why you're saved. And when we read John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Read verse 17 with it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God loved you so much. You're saved because God loved you. And because He loved you, He gave you something that you could take away your sins, and you had no power to do that. Jesus Christ is given to the world as the propitiation for our sins, the standard by which we're saved, and we accept it on the basis that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, here's what the apostles taught concerning salvation. Number one, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul teaches unbelievable truth in Romans chapter 1. He wanted to go to Rome so he could depart to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he makes this statement in chapter 1. Let's start with verse 8. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. What do you want to do, Paul? I want to give you something. I want to testify to you, and I want to provide you with spiritual overwhelming gifts. I want to be a blessing to you so that you can know God. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want to be unaware, brother, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, but both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Wait a minute, Paul. What do you say? I'm obligated to Greeks and barbarians. I'm obligated to everyone that I share this message of Jesus Christ, that I build them up spiritually. I want to come to you so I can build you up and I can give you strength in the Lord. And then he says the famous verses that we know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Wow. I want to give you the gospel. And those that are right before God will live by faith. Faith what? I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because I love Him, I want to hear what He says. And that's how I want to live my life. I don't earn salvation by doing that. I'm given salvation by God to do that. Now, I want you to think about this, because here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to talk about where the world went. In verse 28, he said, and since they did not see it fitting to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Paul's talking about the world. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. God was not in their heart. He was not in their soul. They didn't love Him. They didn't respect Him. So God gave them up to debased mind.
They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. That's the nature of people that are not children of God. And though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they approve to those that practice them as well. That's what Paul said the world is. So he talks about the Gentile world, then he talks about the Jewish world. And he says the same thing about the Jews. You think you're justified by law. You think by keeping law, you're safe. Righteousness is. It tells you what is wrong. And it tells you not to do that. But you need to do the law because you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors yourself. That's why you do the law, because the law is good. The law convicts you of what's wrong. And you think you're saved by it. And Paul said, by the law no flesh shall be justified. Wow. We better be careful if we think it's hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Because we're not going to be saved by doing just those things. Those things are necessary, but they're not what saves you. Because God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So when you get to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, Paul makes this statement. He says, but now, in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And he's speaking about the law of Moses. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. Well, stop. Hold on. Law's not going to save you. Commandments are not going to save you. Jesus Christ is going to save you. He's going to save you because He's the gift that's going to save you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But it's Jesus Christ that's going to save you. Now look what he says here. He says in verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now stop right there. Who's given the gift of Jesus Christ? The entire world is given the gift of Jesus Christ. The entire world has the right to be saved by Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a Muslim. I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care if you're a mass murderer. Every person that's in this world has the right to be saved by the gift of God. That is the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. But let's don't stop there. Whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. He's the stand-in to be received. Listen. To receive, be received by faith. How do we receive this great grace for the salvation of our soul? Through faith. Faith in what? The faith that God is. Hebrews 11:6. And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. See, works take place in a Christian's life. And without those works, there is no salvation. But it's not the works that earns you salvation. It's Jesus Christ that provides the salvation. It's the works that take place because you have faith in Him. And when you read in Hebrews 11, it talks about this great chapter of faith that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For in coming to Him, you must believe that He is. And He rewards those that diligently seek Him. You are saved by faith. Wait a minute. Wait. Oh. You said you're saved by grace. It's so confusing. But it's not really.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, by grace you have been saved. You've been saved by this gift that Paul talks about in Romans 3, the stand-in for our sins. You're saved by that grace. That's the grace that God offers to all mankind. And you go to verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, 5 says, by grace you have been saved. Paul goes a little bit further. He says in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace doesn't exist separate from faith. There is no such thing as God's grace separate and apart from faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What gift? The same gift Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3. You're saved by grace through your faith. And you didn't do it. You can't do enough to save yourself. It's God's gift that comes by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. Because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that He before ordained that you should walk in them. And how do I know that? Because I read the Bible, I love God, and I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what saves you, because then you access God's grace through faith. Now what will that cause you to do? Well, Jesus told His apostles to preach the gospel. I just preached the gospel to you. Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's the gift of God that you accept through faith. And He says, after you preach the gospel to you go all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he that will repent and be baptized shall be saved. What? I'm going to change my life. I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins because I want to serve God. Because you've been baptized, you didn't earn a thing. You submitted to your love for God through faith. I could take somebody out and dunk them in water 100 times, and that won't save them. When it's separate and apart from the understanding of walking by faith and being obedient to God because He loves us. It said it about Jesus in Hebrews. Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Transfer that to us. How do we learn obedience? By doing what our Father says. We're sons of God. We submit ourselves to the will of God. We become obedient to that form of doctrine Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. The death, burial, and resurrection. Being made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. The process takes place. We fulfill the faith and we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you're saying you have to be baptized to be saved. I didn't say that. God said that. Jesus said that. Why do so many people have so much problems with just doing what God says? Do you love Him? Then keep His commandments. Does that mean by commandment keeping you've earned your salvation? No, it's a gift. But you have to receive the gift. If I had $1,000 in my pocket, and I said, it's in this box here, and the first one that comes up here and picks it up, we'll get it. Well, I don't know. I'd have to be blocking for Glendon to get it. But, you know, some of you might be pretty quick to get up and get there and get the $1,000. $1,000? Oh, yeah. Did you earn it just because you got out of your seat and you came here and you picked up the box? Are you serious? We don't have salvation any time because we earn it. We have salvation through the gift that God gave us in Christ Jesus, that He stood in our place. And He shed His blood for our sins, and we gladly receive that. And we accept our Father's gift by keeping His commandments. It's a world of difference of being saved, as Catholicism teaches you, by performing works. And it's a world of difference from over here that you don't have to do anything because you're saved by grace and there's no condition to that. The truth lays right in the middle. It lays in right into God's Word. You should love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the bad part about that second part. If we love our neighbors, what does that cause us to do? It's called testimony. Do they see our lives?
Do they hear us speaking about the Lord? Do they know who we are or what we are? You know, I was born in 1954. And I never met Paul Hayes. But I'd hate to think what my life would be right now if my dad hadn't. Where would I be? Would I have a foundation laid for me that there was a God and His Word is true and He loves me so much that He would die for me? And because He died for me, Paul says, I've judged this, one died for me, so I'm dead for him. Is that how we love God and serve Him? If not, examine your heart. What drives you to obedience? What drives you? If you want to find peace in your faith, know why you have your faith. Hold on to it, share it, promote it, and strengthen yourself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't read it once and say you've got it all. It's inexhaustible. You learn more day by day. So I want to encourage you to close. As children of God, people that love God, spend your life always trying to know more about who He is. Because He loves you. He loves you so much, He wants you to be with Him. And if you're not a child of God, we want to extend that invitation to you right now. If you haven't been focused on living the life, but you've just been a command keeper, you need to stop being a command keeper and fall in love with God all over again. Fall in love with Jesus Christ because of who He was, what He did, and how much He loved you. Accept His love. Accept that gift that God provides for all men. But accept it, that grace that comes through your faith. And surrender yourself to Him. Surrender your will. If you want to do that right now, we'll ask you to come while we stand and sing.